it's a thrill to be with you this morning and to have been able to partake with the Eucharist, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper with you this morning. Throughout church history, taking the Lord's Supper has been considered the highest honour in the life of a Christian. And this morning I'm reminded, of the element of how we don't only take the Lord's Supper vertically between us and God, we also do it as a sign of fellowship with other believers. So this morning I take the Lord's Supper with you, and at the church that I serve 5 minutes down the road, people that I know and love will take the Lord's Supper in communion with each other, with you this morning. There's some familiar faces here this morning that I know before today, and there's some faces that I haven't seen before. And yet, for those of us who are in Christ together, the bond that we share is greater than even the bond that we could share with flesh and blood, with our own families. So this morning, throughout worship and taking communion, I've already cried. I've already had goosebumps in praising the Lord with you. So thank you to the praise and worship team for leading us in a little foretaste of heaven this morning. Thank you for that. I'm excited to see what God is doing in and through you, in and through the ministry of Pastor Nathan here at Pakenham Baptist. My heart has been shaped by the Lord for the local area. As I mentioned to Richard, we were blessed to be able to start the Way Church last year on the 20th of April, Easter Sunday. And my heart is, if God allows, to spend the next 30 years in the local area teaching, preaching, and hopefully leading people to know the Lord, to serve Him. Not only know that the Bible is true, which I think Christians know we believe or know we should believe, but it's also good. This morning we'll be in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 8, and I'll read that out. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 8, invite you to turn in your Bibles on your screens. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 8 says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleases, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free." So in the book of Ephesians, Paul is writing predominantly to Christians, and because this is our text today, I will be primarily addressing Christians. And if today's your first day at church, if you are coming today for the first time in a long time, or if you're not yet a follower of the Lord, you're largely off the hook today. I'm going to be predominantly directing today's message towards Christians, but you'll be able to get a peek behind the curtain as to what Christians view work as. Let's open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that your mercies are new every day. Feel led to pray for Pastor Nathan this morning. Pray for him this week. And I do pray for his ministry. I pray that you will lead him, guide him. Thank you for what you're doing in and through him. Thank you for the brothers and sisters here at Pakenham Baptist. And I pray you'll bless them. Pray you help them to grow in you and to see a bigger, clearer picture of your Son. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just before I jump in, I also would just love to mention how much I do appreciate the sweet fellowship and communion that I have with Pastor Nathan and how willing he's been to help me as a younger man in the ministry. And I don't get the vibe from Nathan that he sees us in any way, shape, or form as competition, even though we are also a Baptist church like you, just down the road, but that we are colleagues in gospel ministry seeking to build God's kingdom together, which I really, really appreciate from his side of the table. Now, I'd love you to think about how many jobs you have had. So I counted 20 off the top of my head. And have you ever had a job that you really disliked? Good, that works for today's message. Now, I once worked for a multi-billion dollar corporation, a multinational corporation. You may have heard of them. I worked there for 6 years. They're called McDonald's. Now, one part of that job, maybe there's some people here that have worked at McDonald's throughout the years. Maybe there's some people that work in fast food retail. One part of that job that I didn't love was emptying the grease vats. So at the end of the day, I'd pull out the grease vat, and there'd be fat in there, there'd be oil in there, it'd be very full. More often than not, I'd spill it, it'd go all over the floor, it'd go on my pants, it'd spill down into my shoes. It wasn't my favourite part of my job. Many people spend a large portion of their life at work, but they despise it. Gallup polled 230,000 employees in 142 countries, and they found that 63% are unhappy in the workplace. They're checked out, they put little energy into their work. 24% are actively disengaged, which pretty much means they hate their jobs. And if you add those numbers together, you'll find that 87% of workers in the workplace are emotionally disconnected from their workplaces and less likely to be productive. So, if you're like those brave, honest souls who said yes, they've had a job that they haven't liked, if you're currently in a job that you haven't liked, you are not alone. Now, by the time we leave today, you'll have a clear understanding of what the Bible says about work. And you'll understand what work is, how we are to work. I'm going to show you from the Bible today who you are to work for, why we work, and this might be a bold claim, but I believe that I will show you today from the Bible where you should be working. So let's start with what is work. Now, mathematical principles tell us that if we spend 40 hours per week from the ages of 25 to 65 at work, we'll spend 80,000 hours at work. That's not including the thousands of hours at uni, at TAFE, in transit or overtime. So before we dive into the text, let's have a brief look at a biblical history of work. Now, what I'm about to say may be one of the most important things that I share today. Please tune in. When I talk about work today, that's not limited to heading off to the office to work for 40 hours per week. My default understanding is that we all work, every single one of us, and we all have work to do. So as I look around the congregation today, I'm believing that there's some students in the room, and if you're a student, then your work is your study. And if you're a parent, part of your work is raising your kids. If you're a homeowner, part of your work might be the maintenance of your house. If you're a child or teenager, part of your work might be being diligent at school. If you're a domestic executive, you have one of the most difficult jobs of running a smooth household and raising children. And if you're here today and you're retired, your work may be to equip the future generation with the wisdom that God has given to you. So please don't think when I say work, that includes every one of us here today. So in Genesis chapter 1, we see that God is working. And then in Genesis chapter 2, he commissions Adam and Eve to work. So in the beginning, there was work. The Bible starts with work. God is a worker, and humanity is created to work. And I'd love for you to see that work was a part of paradise. A pastor and author, Tim Keller, says that work is as much a basic need as food, beauty, rest, friendship, prayer, and sexuality. It's not simply medicine, but food for our soul. So work is given to us by God, and God leads by example. using creation to showcase beauty and design. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God not only works, but he delights in his work. A Baptist theologian, Al Mohler, says that work is not a part of the curse, work is part of the kingdom. Then, for those of you who are familiar with your Bibles, you would know that in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned. And as a result of this, we're told in Genesis 3 that the ground is cursed, thorns and thistles will grow, and that by the sweat of your face you'll eat bread. And that's true whether you're a literal gardener and you're pulling weeds or whether you're an accountant. It's going to be tough. There's going to be weeds and thorns in your work. It's going to be tough to make money. You'll have to work hard if you want to eat. That's part of the curse in Genesis 3. And as a result of Adam's sin in Genesis 3, work became a lot harder. And this is something that we can all agree with. We all know that work can be hard. So work is a biblical principle. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 9 and 10, the Bible tells us the biblical outline for work is to work for 6 days and to rest one. So work is a gift given to us by God, but because of sin, it is hard. And as sinners, we find it hard to put it in its rightful place. So God is a giver. He gives us good gifts. And like the gifts of food and sex, with work, we often pervert what God intended for us. And there's two typical ways that we will view work. There'll be those of us in this room today that either lift up work to a place of prominence it was never designed to hold, or we demonize it and we view work as drudgery. Thank God it's Friday. Oh no, it's Monday. Personally, out of the two, I lean towards looking for my identity in my work and working too much. Now, those of us who are like me, who tend to lift up work too highly, who look for our worth and identity in our work, we can be inclined to look for glory and power and autonomy in our work. We might work for self-fulfillment, to self-actualize, and to be all that we can be. And we work to make a name for ourselves. This has been happening for thousands of years. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, we see the builders of the Tower of Babel working to make a name, not to glorify God, but to make a name for themselves. And looking for your identity and self-worth in your job is what makes competent, strong, financially stable individuals on Wall Street attempt self-harm and hurt themselves when their share price takes a temporary tumble. And our society reveals the prominence that many of us place on work by the classic get-to-know question, so what do you do? Now, for others of us here today, work is not everything, but it's pointless and fruitless. We dread Mondays because we have to go back to work. And we view our 38 hours at work as time we have to spend to allow us to live the rest of our lives how we want to. I was having a chat to someone recently, and they were arguing the only reason I go to work is just to be a mindless worker drone, to clock in, clock out, earn my money, and go home. So which one do you lean towards? Are you working for self-fulfillment? Are you working for more dollars in the bank, another degree to hang on the wall, or do you try to avoid work as much as possible? So what is work? Work is a good gift given to humanity by God. One of the purposes of this is for us to be image bearers of God by working as he works. Now, number two, how should we work? So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters." Now, we see the Apostle Paul here start out with a command for bondservants to obey their masters. So, it's fair to ask, what is a bondservant? Now, what it's not is what we might initially think of when we think about slavery. slavery in the Greco-Roman world was very different to the New World institution that developed in the wake of the African slave trade. So slavery in Paul's time of writing, it was not race-based, and it was seldom lifelong. And a bond servant could not be identified by clothing, by ethnicity, or socioeconomic background. Anyone could be a bond servant, and people often sold themselves into slavery to pay off a debt, to be able to learn a trade, or to simply make a better life for themselves. In the first century, most bond servants were treated as workers in the household. The practice of slavery was not considered evil by bond servant or master. So in this passage, Paul is addressing bond servants and masters. Our closest equivalent today would be employees and employers. Paul says to obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. For us today, that means we are to obey our employers. Now, when it says with fear and trembling, it's not referring to being scared, but more of a reverence and respect. Now, you may say, my boss is not worthy of respect. If you knew him, you would have an idea of the stupid decisions that he makes, or she. You might think, I'm smarter than my boss. And all of those may very well be true. But the passage reveals in a moment how we can be respectful when our boss doesn't always deserve respect. Let me share with you my hope and prayer for our brief time today in the Word. If you are a follower of the Lord, I pray that today you will get a picture from the Bible as to what God has for you in a big part of your life, which is your work. And if, as I hinted at earlier, if you're here today and you're not yet a follower of the Lord, my prayer is that you will see a vision for work that the Bible outlines for Christians. Now, Paul goes on to say in verse 5, to work with a sincere heart. So let me give you an example of what that doesn't look like. Many years ago, I used to work as a personal trainer in a gym. And while I was working and I was on company time, I would check the share market. I would check the gold price. I'd check my email. I would check the daily news with the gym's internet, with their computer, and while I was being paid. I would also call my girlfriend while on company time using the company phone. Some of you might be inclined to think that's no big deal. I probably should mention that she was in America at the time. And this was back almost 20 years ago when calling America was real expensive. So it was really dodgy on my behalf. And it wasn't me working with a sincere heart. So working with a sincere heart speaks of our focus and our integrity. So our works as Christians ought be ethical and not dishonest. And perhaps you're not so wicked and depraved to make transatlantic phone calls on your company's time and on their phone, but maybe some of us are on Facebook or social media during company time. Working with a sincere heart is not just doing the bare minimum as stated on our job description, but going the extra mile. Paul says in verse 6, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers. This means we're not only to work hard when the boss is watching, but also the whole time that we're at work. This leads us to our next point, which is who we should work for. Verse 5, obey your earthly masters as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ. Verse 7, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord. As Christians, we work for Jesus. Whatever your job looks like, who we work for ties in with the song we sang earlier, the King of Kings. We work for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And our main motivation at work should not be to lift up ourselves. It should not be to make a name for ourselves or to get a promotion or to make bucket loads of money or to even impress your boss, but to work for Jesus. And as a byproduct, you may get all of those things. You may get some of them, but that's not the primary motivation as to why we do it. John Maxwell tells the story when Michelangelo was painting the artwork of the Sistine Chapel. And he was laboring away and he was spending a significant amount of time and a significant amount of resources painting away in a dark corner that no one from any angle could possibly ever see. And he was asked why he was working so diligently on something that no human eye could ever possibly see. And he said that God himself would see. When you work for Jesus, it changes everything. When you work for Jesus, you will do great work because you are working for the King. When you work for Jesus, you won't cheat on your taxes because it's Jesus' money. When you work for Jesus, you won't fear your boss because primarily you don't work for him, you work for Jesus. When you work for Jesus, you'll realize that your main motivation in working is not to work for the CEO, your superior, the shareholders, the company's bottom line, for the approval of your teachers, your parents, or even for your customers, but ultimately to bring glory to God. When we work for Jesus, we won't waste company time doing things you wouldn't do when your boss is around, because your boss is always around. Your new motive is to fear the Lord, and this sets us free to enjoy our work and not to be burdened by it. When we realize that we work for Jesus, it's liberating, it's freeing, and it empowers and allows us to be respectful to a boss who legitimately may not deserve respect. Because we know that Jesus is our boss. And we have a perfect boss who appreciates what we do and who has our best interests at heart. And if you work in a high-pressure job, then realizing that you work for Jesus is amazing, as it plays into a practical outworking of the providence of God. And when we realize that all we do is for God's glory and for our good, and that our worth is not in our salary, in our performance, or our job, it liberates us not to worry about our performance, stress about whether we're good enough or whether people like us. The big idea that I'd love for us to get today is that we need to reconsider who we work for. And who we work for is more important biblically than what you do. Who you work for is more important than what you do. And as Christians, we work for Jesus. If you're here today and you're a Christian, do you know that you work for Jesus? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3, 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's praising and worshiping on Sunday mornings, taking communion on Sunday mornings like we've done as the body of Christ together. And it's more than that. Colossians 3, 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So if you fly planes, if you're a school administrator, if you're a teacher, if you're a programmer, if you're a police officer, if you're a tattoo artist, you work for the glory of God. Who you work for is more important than what you do. So we've seen that we work for Jesus. We're up to number four, which is where should we work? Look at verse 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. Doing the will of God from the heart. Now, I have a question here. How can Paul talk about doing the will of God when he's not talking to pastors like Pastor Nathan Potts? He's not talking to evangelists. He's not talking to missionaries, but he's talking to everyone, to everyday people, people like you and I. Whatever you do, God values all work. whether you are the Prime Minister of Australia or whether you're a cleaner, whether you're a lawyer or a checkout chick, whether you're a stay-at-home mum or an apprentice, God values what you do. As Christians, we have freedom to pursue a wide range of interests. Whatever you do. Whether that's in a business, a non-profit, politics, running an IT company as a barista, a domestic engineer, working for an NGO, working in the arts as a musician, actor, dancer, or filmmaker, a teacher, a professional sports person, a carpenter, whatever we do, we work heartily for the Lord and not for men. The character of God is not some absentee landlord who leaves us and doesn't care. God not only cares about you, God not only cares about us, but he cares about the products that we make, he cares about the companies we work for and the customers that we serve. And our work, whatever it is an act of worship to the one true and living God. When you host a Bible study, you are serving God and following Jesus. And when you hammer that nail throughout the day, you are serving God and you're following Jesus. When you change your baby's nappy, you are serving God and following Jesus. When you close a deal, you are serving God and following Jesus. When you're on the phone in your customer service job, you are serving God and following Jesus. Does the toilet need to be cleaned at church, at home? You are serving God and following Jesus. Now, throughout church history, there have been those who have lifted up full-time Christian ministry, the type of job that Pastor Nathan does, as a higher calling than so-called secular work. And sometimes this has been overt and sometimes this has been subtle. The 16th century reformers, Christian leaders, you might have heard of them, particularly Martin Luther and John Calvin, they argued that all work was as much a calling from God as the ministry of a priest. And Martin Luther was once enthusiastically approached by a man who had recently become a Christian and desperately wanting to serve the Lord. He asked Luther, "What should I do now?" As if to say, should I become a minister? Should I become a traveling evangelist, maybe a monk? And Luther said to him, "Well, what do you do now?" He said, "I'm a shoemaker." And much to the cobbler's surprise, Luther replied, "Then make a good shoe and sell it at a fair price." Running a large company or working as a cleaner may be just as much being in the will of God as being a pastor. God's will is not so much about what you do, but who you do it for and how you do it. So when it comes to choosing a job, we have freedom to seek work that suits our gifts and passions. How can we know what work we are to pursue? Augustine reportedly said, "Love God and do whatever you please." And the key is in loving God. If you're a Christian and if you love Jesus and you're submissive to the Scriptures and are being led by the Spirit, you can do whatever you want. Psalms 37 verse 4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord." That's where we begin. That's our default. "Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart." So we begin with delighting ourselves in the Lord. Practically, what does this look like? I have five questions to ask yourself when choosing a job. Number one, does this job glorify God? As you're driving on the way to work, can you say with a good conscience, "Today I'm working for the glory of God"? So this would exclude lines of work that are inherently sinful. One example that I thought of was, I think it'd be difficult for a Christian to do, would be to be a Christian hitman. That'd be a challenge driving to work and being able to talk to the Lord on the way to work and say, "Today I'm going to do work that glorifies you." Included in that, like other lines of work would be making, distributing pornography. I think that's work that is not glorifying to God. I bring those up as examples, those two examples. There are examples like that, but I'm not sure the list is that extensive. We have great freedom to pursue different types of work. Number two, does the job benefit others? So consider whether the job is a benefit to individuals and the community. How would you be able to serve others? Are you able to be an image bearer of God, create beauty, and provide excellent service to your fellow men? Jesus told us to love God and love your neighbor. Does your work allow you to love your neighbor? Number three, does it pay you enough to be able to support yourself, your family, and also to be generous to others? Number four, can you do the work well? One author says that if we have the luxury of options, we would want to choose work that we can do well. It should fit our gifts and capacities. To take up work that we can do well is like cultivating ourselves as gardens filled with hidden potential. It's to make the greatest room for the ministry of competence. So I believe that as Bible-believing, Jesus-loving Christians, we should be pursuing excellence in every area of our lives. First and foremost, in our relationship with Jesus, our relationship with our spouses and our kids, in our church, with our friends, with our finances, physically, mentally, and then also in our careers. Without a radical change, I will never be a computer programmer or work in IT. And a big part of that is because God hasn't put the desire in my heart. And number five, do you like it? So I would encourage you not to shy away from choosing work that you enjoy. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24, there's nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil or work. This also I saw is from the hand of God. So I believe God places desires in your heart, in your children's heart, for a reason, for us to pursue those desires for his glory. And it is God's will for our life that we will glorify him in all that we do, including in our work. Number one, we've seen that work is a gift. Number two, that we are to work with a sincere heart. Number three, who we are to work for, Jesus. Number four, where we are to work, which is in the will of God. And what should we do? Whatever God has for us. So in closing, I have six practical takeaways that we can take with us in our work. Number one, work with joy. As Christians, we can work with joy because Jesus has completed his work, his finished work on the cross. And for those of us who have trusted in the one true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we already have in Christ the things that many people work for. We already have salvation. We have self-worth. We have a good conscience. We have peace and we have spiritual meaning, not in our work, but in Christ's finished work. And we know that our standing is right before God. We are at one with our Creator. If you have a big work meeting coming up this week, that's not the most important thing on your calendar. The most important thing on your calendar happened 2,000 years ago at Calvary, where Jesus died in your place for your sins. And this gives us the freedom to work with joy for the glory of God. And when you grasp this concept of working for Jesus in the will of God, I believe it will naturally lead to working with joy. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything, give thanks. How good are those verses? 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In some things, give thanks when the workplace is good. Those of you who know the verse says, it doesn't say that. It says, in everything, give thanks. So does that include in our workplace, in your workplace, with your miserable boss? It does, absolutely. Philippians 2 verse 14 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. As a Christian, when you realize in your head and your heart that Jesus' work is completed, and when he said it is finished, he really meant it, that frees us up to be able to work with joy. As Christians, all of our sin committed in the past has been forgiven by God. And no matter how much you have in your super, how good is the local church, right? The local church, I've been blessed to be able to worship in churches where there's been someone on Centrelink sitting next to a CEO of a massive business in Australia with 35,000 employees. And by God's grace, as we stand united in Christ, as I think about superannuation, whether you have a little or whether you have a lot, your future is secure in Christ. You already have a heavenly address where the streets are paved with gold, your future is assured, and that gives us the freedom to work with a gospel-centered joy that comes from knowing Jesus. And this gospel-centered joy will allow us to work with poise, with clarity, humility, courage, honesty, integrity, and contentment. Number two, practical takeaway is do work that matters. When I realized that whatever we do, when we work for Jesus, we do work that matters, it was a real light bulb moment for me. A friend of mine worked as a garbo. And he wasn't overly proud of what he did. And when people would ask him, what do you do for work? He'd just shrug his shoulders and say, I'm just a garbo. And I encouraged him to think about what would happen if no one picked up rubbish for 12 months. Imagine what would happen at your house. Your garbage bin would fill up, it would overflow, there'd be flies around constantly, maggots would start growing, it would stink, disease would be more likely to take over your home. My friend was doing work that matters. And my encouragement to you is to think about how your job is doing work that matters. Maybe there's someone here today who works as a nurse. You're keeping mums and dads and sons and daughters alive. And you're being an image bearer of God and caring for God's children like He cares for us. If you're a web designer, you are being an image bearer of God by creating like God has created for us. If you run a company, if you're selling a service or providing a product, you're being an image bearer of God by helping people meet their needs like God has already met our ultimate need. And if you can't think of anything in your current job that means you do work that matters, I'd love to brainstorm with you and you come and talk to me after the service. And I'm confident that together we'll be able to come up with something of how your work is doing work that matters. Number three practical takeaway is work hard. If you're here this morning, whatever your job, in the workplace, at home, in retirement, in parenting, work hard. 2 Thessalonians 3 verses 10 and 11 says, we would give you this command. Not recommendation, it's a command in 2 Thessalonians. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you work in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now this raises the question for me, what about if AI, what about if artificial intelligence brings about what some people are predicting, universal high income in our lifetime for the majority of people, removing the need to work? What do Christians do in the event that that happens? For Christians, providing for ourselves and for our families and our community is a part, but it's not the whole of why we work. We work as image bearers to be like God who works and to be His hands and feet and create order in a disorderly world. I think what I was trying to say earlier, I don't know if I made it abundantly clear, is that work was there before the fall in Genesis 3. So please don't fall into the trap of thinking, oh, work is a result of a fallen world and sin. Work was there before the fall. We were working before sin entered the world, before death, and we will be working in heaven as well. Work is a gift from God. In the event of not needing to work to provide, like most of us do now, Christians will still be working. Number four, work until the end. Now, I know some of you may think this is crazy, but I would encourage you to prayerfully reconsider your thoughts on retirement. So if we understand work biblically, all of us always have some work to do. Maybe some of you are on the precipice of entering into retirement in the next week or two. So when it comes to so-called retirement, this is an opportunity to work as Christians in a different way to what the world would do and not fall into the trap of joining the ski club. Some of you may have heard of the ski club, SKI. Does anyone want to tell me what that stands for? Spending the kids' inheritance, thank you. So we don't want to fall into that trap or improving your golf game, but in the final years of our life, we should be working for Jesus until we see him face to face. Now, that may not be at the office clocking in, clocking out. That may not be in a part-time job, but what work would God have you to do? Your experience, if you're in the retirement years, your experience is valuable, not only in the community, but also in the church. Number five, come out of the closet at work. So many Christians are closet Christians who have bought into the lie that our faith is private and works for us, but whatever works for you is okay. I would encourage you, if someone asks you what you did on the weekend, tell them you went to church. What are you doing tonight? Oh, I've got my Bible study. I'm going to my small group, my community group, my life group, my connect group, whatever you call them. Don't avoid it. And I promise that people will ask what it is, and you'll have an opportunity that will lead you to be able to show them how, as Christians, we love God and love people. And number six, be a good worker. Whatever you do, be a good one. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Martin Luther King Jr. said that if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted or Beethoven composed music or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. Brothers and sisters, God has created us to work. And whether you're here this morning and you're already a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, you've turned from sin and repented, or whether you're yet to join the family of God, you are being an image bearer of God by working. And from the beginning of time, God intended us to work. In heaven, as I said, we will be working, and yet only one person has perfectly worked. The Bible shows us that Jesus perfectly obeyed to the point of death. He glorified God in all that he did, and his work was a testimony to those watching him. For the first 30 years of his life, as he was swinging a hammer as a tradie, maybe like some of you, and then in his three-year public ministry, and finally his work on the cross. And then when we actually take a closer look, we see that Jesus was actually working for us. Every single one of us, myself included, maybe even this week, have fallen short in our work. Sometimes we've lifted up work to a place it wasn't meant to be in, or we've despised our work, but God has provided us a way to overcome our tendency to sin regarding our work, and that is through his only son, Jesus. And the greatest satisfaction in life and in the workplace is in Jesus. And if you're here this morning, and if you're yet to become a Christian, and you would like to experience the freedom that Christ provides, or you have any questions about today, particularly in relation to becoming a Christian and trusting in Christ, then I would encourage you to come and speak to myself, to Richard, to Jonathan, to Gavin, and we would love to show you from the Bible how you can become a Christian and join the family of God today. If you've already trusted in Christ, then I would encourage you to join me in coming to Jesus in repentance for sinfully overworking or sinfully underworking, and let Jesus reshape our view of work. At the beginning, I mentioned how we will spend 80 hours working. Let's make those hours count. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We just thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your Son's work and how he worked perfectly in our place for our sins, past, present, and future. I pray, Lord, that you will encourage us. Thank you for the gifts that you give to us and help us to work for your glory and for our good. And it's in Jesus' powerful and precious name that we pray. Amen.